How are we going? Here we go. Excellent. Great to see you. Welcome. So we are continuing our series, the Let's Go series. And today we are considering, thanks Hannah, Let's Go to Jerusalem. That's a photograph that my daughter took in 2011. On one of the occasions we were there. But I'd like to read to you to begin from Psalm 48. So the words won't be on the screen, so I encourage you to open your Bible and hear this word of the Lord. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labor. You destroyed them like the ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Count her towers. Consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for bringing us here by your Spirit to worship you. And we do say together, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. Lord, we ask that you would reveal, as you did in this text, through the whole scripture, your purposes for your people. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to hear wonderful things from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jerusalem, 20 kilometres from the Mediterranean Sea, 40 kilometres from the Mediterranean, 20 kilometres from the Dead Sea, 800 metres above sea level sits the ancient city. In Hebrew, Yerushalayim, in Arabic, Al-Quds. The holy, put it together, the holy city of peace. This place has a long history, ancient history. In the Bible, first mentioned as Salem, where it was ruled by Melchizedek, as it should be said, the king of righteousness. Later it was a Canaanite city, ruled by the Jebusites. And then in about 1004 BC, David took the city and established it as his capital for his people. His son ruled this city, Solomon. That was the golden age of the city, building his palace, building the temple, extending the walls. So I wonder, as I say these things, What do you actually think about Jerusalem? What have you been told about Jerusalem? What do you think about Jerusalem then? What do you think about Jerusalem now? Some people romanticize this city, like the English poet William Blake, that beautiful song, Jerusalem. Do you remember what he said? I will not cease from mental fight, nor shall my sword hang in my hand, till we have built Jerusalem in England's green and pleasant land. How very romantic, but unlikely. Some people allegorize this city and talk about it in picture form and make it fit our current circumstances. But that's not how the psalmist talks about Jerusalem. Some people sentimentalize this city, like Elie Wiesel. He's the famous Israeli Jewish man who's been on the hunt for Holocaust murderers for decades. And he said, one does not go to Jerusalem, one returns to Jerusalem. So what do you think? So the writer of Psalm 48 also wrote Psalm 46 and Psalm 47. One of the problems with reading the Bible is that Christians have been taught to isolate texts, to individualize them out of their context. And to do that is very dangerous. When we do that, we start making things up or assuming things to be true, which may not be so, and certainly not what the author intended. And so the author of Psalm 48, he's like a tour guide, and he's taking us on a walk through Jerusalem. And he invites us to look at it and think about it and observe it, see it. And this author does that because he most likely lives there. And he has a felt experience of life in this city. He's not writing from a distance. But did you notice? It's not the city that he calls great. It's God who is great. And the city only has any greatness because God's there. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Winston Churchill is said to have once been quoted as saying, you know, we should give Jerusalem back to the Jews because they made it wonderful. Well, not according to the author of Psalm 48. The one who makes this city wonderful is God. He calls it his city. He puts his name there. He says, I will dwell there. He calls the nations to worship him there in the Old Testament. And if God's not there, it's not great. If God's not here, is he great here? So, how is it described? It's described as beautiful. I'm not sure if anyone here has been to Jerusalem. It's quite a sight. It's very moving if you stand in the mountains of Gilead, or if you're in Jordan on Mount Nebo and you look into the city and you see it shining on a summer's day on top of Zion from about 50 kilometers away. It's quite moving. It's impressive. You can understand why people would write beautiful poetry about this place. So it's a place of beauty. It's a place of joy. It's a place of safety. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. Fortress. We have to think fortress. We have to think ancient Near East technology. The greatest place of protection in that world was a fortress. High walls, turrets, citadels, lookouts, outside wall, inside wall, sometimes moats around them. They were virtually impregnable. In fact, probably one of the only ways you could batter down a fortress was by starving the people out. And that could take some years, because they often had a lot of food stockpiled there, like up to 3 years of food. You can imagine how impressive this fortress looked, but what's most important is that God is fortress to people of faith in Yahweh. And so the writer understands this. And the writer has no doubt experienced God being fortress. You've experienced God being fortress, haven't you? Protector, defender. But we're not being invited to allegorize this and say, oh yes, my Jerusalem is... No, 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 that's not how you read the Bible. He's talking about the city, this God there, sometime between 500 and 700 BC. So what have they been protected from? Well, you already know, because you remember Psalm 46, which we've referred to previously, of that king Sennacherib from Assyria who came down in 701, and he surrounded Jerusalem and he mocked and taunted the people, and it looked like they were going to be overflooded with his fury. And then King Hezekiah prayed and pleaded to God, and the next morning they stood on the city walls and they looked out, and there was 185,000 Assyrian soldiers dead. God is fortress. You see, the kings joined forces. They advanced together. They saw her and were astounded. Then they fled in terror. That's what Sennacherib did. Now, he didn't write about it in his diary that way, but that's what he did. You know, ancient kings didn't really write up their defeats, but the Bible does. Like the pains of childbirth. They're in agony at what's happened to them. Destroyed, like the ships of Tarshish. Shattered by an east wind, we're told. This is poetry, of course. God is in our city. He makes us secure forever. But here's the thing. I hope you haven't missed it. You see, in the beginning of the psalm, the city is the joy of the whole earth. He destroyed them like the ships of Tarshish, which is the far end of the Mediterranean in Spain. This city was never, ever only about itself. This God is the global God. And what he did there, he's doing as a sign of what he will do in the whole world. And notice that he's not just the great God, he's the covenant God. See, shattered by an east wind? Well, that's written deliberately, because it was the east wind that was sent in Exodus to send the locusts in judgment on Pharaoh. And it was the east wind that was sent to divide the waters so that the people of God could pass through in safety in the Exodus. The great God is the covenant God. He's not just the God of this city. He's a God who from creation has always had an eye on the ends of the earth. In fact, God's purpose has always been the ends of the earth, not limited to one land or one place or one city. This city is a sign of God's design from creation to the new creation. That's why we must never begin our Bible reading from Genesis chapter 3, where we often start. Humans have sinned. God has a plan. No, God's plan begins in Genesis 1 and 2. And Adam and Eve are meant to be his image bearers, and the rivers of Eden flow out to the ends of the earth, so that the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. There it is again, every stanza. We're in the city, but always with an eye to the ends of the earth. Mount Zion rejoices, the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. And they were. So take a look. Go for a walk. The city still stands. Sennacherib was not successful. And we will rejoice in our God. And he will be our, not our tour guide, he'll be our life guide even to the end. Wow. What a place. What a story. What a God. But there's just one problem. You see, if you go to Jerusalem today, there is no temple to meditate in. And the walls around the city were built by the Turks. Solomon the Magnificent built those walls in 1530, when it was part of the Ottoman Empire. So what does it mean he'll be our guide even to the end? You see, the story of this city is that it came to an end. Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon flattened it. All the people were exiled to surrounding countries. Yes, a remnant would return. And under the leadership of Ezra, you know, Nehemiah, walls were rebuilt. Second city, second temple. But it was never complete. Oh, which brings us to Christmas. And King Herod, the master builder, who over 46 years enhances the temple, enhances the city. It's kind of restored. And into the city comes the king, and his name is Jesus. And he weeps over the city. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as children, but you would not come to me. And as the disciples stood there and marveled at the temple stones, the walls, and Jesus must say to them, boys, not one stone that you see will be left on another. And when the Roman emperor sends the general Titus into the city to besiege it, which was besieged for almost 4 years, and then finally destroyed in AD 70. So the psalmist says, well, he'll be our guide even to the end. Perhaps never imagining that what he saw would be flattened. The people he spoke to would be evicted. So I think it's really important when we think about Jerusalem today that we think about Jerusalem through the eyes and the words of a Hebrew who follows Yahweh. Hebrews who love Jesus. How do they think about this city? And we're so fortunate to have in our Bible a book called The Letter to the Hebrews. So Gentiles like you and me don't have to guess. We don't have to make things up. Just go straight to the source. What do they say? Well, let's start with Abraham, the father of the Hebrews. By faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. What promise? The promise of a city. Which city? For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Do you remember Elie Wiesel, his quote? You don't go to Jerusalem, you return to Jerusalem. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So for Abraham, being in the land, in a certain country, was not his final destination and was never the fulfillment of the promise. It was a temporary place, a sign, and a true sign of God's cosmic design. And so when Mao read from John 3:16 this morning and he said, for God so loved the world, we're thinking, oh yeah, that's all the people who live in Norton Summit. But the word is cosmos. He loved the whole creation. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the what? If I didn't put the word in blue and I left it blank, what would you say? Be honest. You'd say, oh, the promised land. Canaan. And Paul says, the world. The cosmos. The promise to Abraham was always about the whole world, everywhere, everyone. For here, the Hebrew Christian says, we don't have an enduring city, We're looking for the city that's to come. So the Hebrew Christian who's living in Jerusalem before its destruction, who now follows Jesus and may well have been alive when King Herod was in charge when Jesus was born, says to the church, we don't have an enduring city. I'm not putting my hope in this place. We're looking for a city that is to come. This is the city. It's the new Jerusalem. It's the new Jerusalem, the holy city that comes down from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. This is the city where God dwells, where walls do not fall down, where doors remain open, where there is no night, because the light of this city, this new creation, is the light of the Lord, who is its lamp. This is our safe place in Jesus. You see, the problem in Hebrew thinking about the last day is that there could never, ever be two comings of the Messiah. There can only be one, they say. The surprise is there are two comings. The first, where he comes to die and achieve peace for Jew and Gentile through his death on the cross. And then his second coming, which we long for. We look for this city. And so it's really important to see it and to hear it from the mouth of Hebrew people who are following Jesus. For this God is our God forever and ever. He'll be our guide even to the end. You see, even people have problem with this verse and its translation. It literally says, even to our death, or through our death. The point of Messiah is that he deals with death. Death in humans, death in society, death in creation. And he brings death to its end on the cross. And so here's the thing. I know we sing it in our hymns and we say it in our prayers, but if you read the New Testament carefully, the opposite of death is resurrection. A resurrection body in a restored creation. Not floating about somewhere with Jesus called heaven. If you're in heaven, it's wonderful, but it's temporary until the new heaven comes down here. So look around. Look out the doors to my left and to my right. This thought struck me yesterday during the working bee. Max has been waiting for this all weekend. What's he going to say? It struck me. Why did we have a working bee yesterday? Like, what was the main reason? Why yesterday? Why can't we wait, Max, till after Christmas, for goodness sake? Well, because on Thursday, in this place, there will be a private funeral for a family who are extremely sad. Not connected to our church in any way. Not one that you're invited to. And we want it to look nice for them. Like Paul spent a long time, I've never seen it before, vacuuming the mud. Check it out later. This looks great. Kathy, raking up the leaves. We want it to look nice. And so we should. But that's not the main reason. That kind of was just sort of sprung on us. The bigger reason, Max will tell you, is because we've got an anniversary in April and we want to start getting things ready. And that's good. But have you seen it? One reason, the immediate reason, to get ready for a funeral. And the second reason, to get ready for an anniversary. One is about the end and one is about the past. But what about the future? You see, Jesus did not come here to make things nice. He came here to make things new. And so, you didn't just come to church today. You have come this morning to Mount Zion. You've come to the city of the living God. You have come this morning already to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come really today to thousands and thousands upon angels. You've come to the church. You never come to church. You come to the church whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all. You've come to the spirits of righteous people made perfect. You've come to Jesus. That's what communion was about, the mediator of a new covenant, whose sprinkled blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood speaks the word of peace. Peace with God. Peace with each other. Did you realize, as you sit here now, this is where we are? It's now. Think what that would do for you this week, for us this week, if we caught a glimpse, like, wow, we're here because he's here. What makes the city great? God being present with his people through Jesus. And that's where we are, and that's who we are. We can experience and enjoy this right now, even as we look forward to that ultimate day when everything everywhere is made new. Isn't this a great place? Isn't God a great God? Isn't the Bible story so big, so much better? The Hebrew people, essential to this story. Jerusalem, vital to this story. But it's not the end of the story. It's a world story. It's a worship story. It's always been God's plan to be this way. And so we have the opportunity to be that kind of people where God has placed us together as the church. More than stop people dying, Jesus came to start people living. Let's pray. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, we're just so grateful for the whole biblical story, old, new. Thank you, Lord, that, of course, we would want everyone to be nice, but far better to be new. when they knew there's more likely chance they'll be nice. And not just people, Lord, the creation. You love it. You never abandon your world. And Lord, we just can live in the joy of Jesus, the peace he gives us. We have a purpose. This is why we're here. Worship, working for the Lord in his world, pointing people to a great day, a new day, the best day. And that's why we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.